Why don't we go ahead and pray for the children? The children are going to be dismissed. The ones that are in the Christmas play coming up, and then I'm sure some of the kids are going to be staying in for service. We leave that up to the parents, pretty much. So, why don't we pray together? Father, we thank you again for allowing us to come together to worship you, to be reminded of who you are, what you've done, what you are doing. We ask that as we open your word, you would illuminate your word through your Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that he's our counselor, our guide, and our teacher. And apart from him, we can do nothing. So we ask that you make our time profitable and fruitful as we look at your word, that you would cause it to bear fruit in us and through us. We pray for the children, Lord, that as they rehearse, they would truly sing unto you, that you would turn their hearts toward you to be a people of worship, people that love you. So we just ask your blessing over them this morning also. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So if your little ones are going out to rehearsal, they can go ahead and go now. While they're going out there, why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. As Rick just mentioned, this past week has been Pornography Awareness Week, and for a number of years, the church, meaning the church in America, has been acknowledging that there's a problem that the church needs to think through and deal with, and that's the problem of pornography. Our church over the years has been involved in fighting pornography, sometimes actively, picketing, writing letters. A number of years ago, we were involved in a local campaign, where there were quite a few, I would call them smut shops in O'Fallon. They called themselves video stores, but they were basically sex shops that were shut down due to the efforts of Citizens Against Pornography, which is a group, some of the members of Liberty and some other people in the community. We also had an ordinance passed, which tightened up regulations in O'Fallon regarding the distribution of pornography. But the battle is far from over, right? Now, the idea of pornography awareness is a funny thing to call this week, as if we're not aware of it, right? That's like saying air awareness week. Well, I'm aware of the air. I breathe it every day. And when we talk about pornography, what we need to understand, firstly, and this is all an introduction, by the way. We'll get to the text soon. We need to understand the pervasive nature of the problem. The pervasive nature of the problem. I'm just going to read a few statistics. I don't like to quote stats a lot because I think they can be misused, and of course they're always changing. But I'm just going to give you a few statistics. Now, I've read different sources, and these statistics will vary from source to source, but they're not dramatically varied. They're just varied a little bit. One source says there are 800 million rentals each year of adult videos and DVDs. 800 million. Americans spend $10 billion per year on pornography. I've read numbers as high as $20 billion. 47%, which means almost half of families, said pornography was a problem in their home. The median age for the first use of pornography was boys 11 to 13 and girls 12 to 14. Some other edifying statistics. 70% of all TV shows include some sexual content, whether it's visual or discussions of sexual topics. At the average of 5 sex scenes per hour. There are 14,000 sexual images and messages each year on TV alone. This is a very disturbing statistic. 18 to 22 million Americans consider themselves sex addicts. What that means is those are people that are seeking help. Okay? That's 8% of the population. And of course, for the percent that's seeking help, there's a vast percent that are not seeking help, right? These are just people that have gotten so, their problem has gotten so bad that they've sought professional help. I've already quoted, okay. 80% of teens, 15 to 17-year-olds, have been exposed to pornography. One source said they've been exposed multiple times. Cell phone porn, which is one of the newest things, is estimated between $1 billion and $2 billion of revenue a year. Now, I could read statistics all day long like this. The point is that the issue of pornography is a pervasive problem. What I mean by pervasive, it's not like the old days when I was a kid. In the old days, you had to go downtown to the bad part of town and find the smut shop, okay, and, you know, put your jacket over your head so nobody saw you, and you had to sneak in because you were embarrassed to admit that you're buying pornography. Well, now, what was used to be back alley is now Main Street. Okay? Now, it's not only in every community, like our community, on the main street, it's on TV, it's in movies, it's in books, it's in magazines, it's on the internet, it's on cell phones, it is pervasive. It is very difficult to get through a day without seeing an erotic image of a woman. Following me? Open up your homepage, boom. There's some advertisement for something, and it's a female image, and it's an eroticized image. You understand what I mean by that term, eroticized, right? A sexualized image. Women have been used for a long time to sell things. Because men are attracted to the visual image of a woman. But in our society, it's now where everything is being sold, not just by a female image, but by an eroticized female image. It is pervasive. It is almost impossible. No, it's not almost impossible. It is impossible not to be exposed to sexual stimulation in our culture. Now, you could go dig a hole and live in there with your Bible, and that's about the only way. But seriously, you can't drive down the highway without seeing an image. They're everywhere. Okay, we are immersed in what has been called polymorphous perversity. That is to say, everything has become eroticized. You can't see a commercial about food without a sexual connotation anymore. So it's pervasive. This thing is everywhere at all levels of our society. The things that are being taught our children in the public schools are equivalent, in my opinion, to moral rape. Little children are being exposed to pornographic movies in the name of sex education in our schools. They are taught things that I will not say in a mixed audience, but innocence is being destroyed in our culture. It is pervasive. So, pornography is a pervasive problem. Well, I'm calling it a problem. Some people don't think it's a problem. They think it's normal. It's natural. But it's a problem. It's a pervasive problem, but it's a destructive problem. And what I mean by that is that there are results, and they're always negative, to pornography. Men who look at pornography, and this has been verified by studies, they are more likely to describe women in sexualized terms. Numerous pedophiles and rapists, upward of 80% acknowledged when they were caught that pornography played a role in their criminal activity. Some of the famous serial killers like Bundy admitted to the role that pornography played in his rage. So we see a pattern of destructive behavior and hostility toward women, and even hostility toward children that grows out of a diet of pornography. But the problem is even broader than that. Because when you look at all of the social indicators in our society, they are all declining. At the same time that pornography is becoming more free and accessible, all the social indicators are going down. What do I mean? I'm talking about simply the stability of marriage. So we see the divorce rate going up. We see the STD rate going up. We see teen promiscuity going up. We see the abortion rate going up. All at the same time that pornography is becoming more free and free in our culture. Now, I'm not naive enough to think that there's a simple one-to-one correlation. It's a little more complicated than that, but there is a correlation. Studies have verified that watching pornography, looking at pornography on a regular basis, affects one's attitude. It affects how one views women, how one views sex, how one views family and children and things of that nature. So it's not a simple one-to-one correlation, but there is a correlation. And there are no good results to pornography. They've never been established. No one has ever shown by any scientific study that pornography is actually good for people. Quite the contrary, people who indulge in it, people who are addicted to it, tend to have a personal deterioration. Their families, and as they deteriorate personally, then their families begin to deteriorate. This has been established, I believe, fairly conclusively. Of course, there's always another scientist who will come up and tell you that the obvious isn't true. All right? But anybody who's been involved in pornography knows how destructive it is. Now, the thing that I find troubling about pornography is not that it exists. I'm not surprised when non-Christians act like non-Christians, are you? I mean, think about it. And I think sometimes sometimes we look at the world and say, what are you doing acting like that? Well, how are they supposed to act? They don't know Jesus, right? So what we have in our culture is a manifestation of the nature of fallen man. Now, for many years in our culture, the major institutions in America were Christianized. What I mean by that is they acknowledged a fundamental core value of beliefs. What's been called the Judeo-Christian ethic. Okay, you don't murder. Pretty basic, right? You don't commit adultery. Well, we've thrown that one out. Okay, honor your father and mother. Well, we've thrown that one out. Worship the Lord your God only. Well, we've thrown that one out. Actually, the murder one, we've thrown that one out too. Because we now have abortion on demand. We now have infanticide. So we were a culture built and founded on basic principles. They were considered not only religious principles, they were really a lot. The Ten Commandments have pretty much in America been considered like self-evident. So we had a Christianized culture. The problem is that we were Christian on the outside, but we were pagan on the inside. And the foundation has been eaten away for many, many, many years. And there's many things that have contributed to that. But there clearly it was years ago, there was a worldview shift. And I know some people don't like to talk about worldview because they say, well, the Bible doesn't talk about worldview. Where does it use the word worldview? You know what the Bible says? It says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. There's your worldview verse. Your worldview, what you think, how you prioritize things in your life, God, family, money, sex, nature, environment, all of these things shape your, they are your worldview. And your worldview determines how you live. And here's the scary thing about living in the internet age, is that we think that we can think and not act. In other words, we create what's called virtual realities. And we say, I can go to this place on the internet and live here, and then I'll turn the computer off, and then I'll go over here and live here. I'll have different realities, a virtual one and a non-virtual one. Maybe a pornographic one and maybe a Christian one. Well, what the Bible teaches is very simple. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Another way of putting it is, ideas have consequences. Or what you believe determines how you live. And it's really true. I referred earlier to sexual criminals and their use of pornography. And there's a clear pattern where pornography began to take over their minds. And what happened over time is the fantasy got blurred with reality. And they couldn't distinguish the two. And in order for them to be integrated, they had to bring these two realities together. And so what we believe has a profound impact on how we live as individuals and as a culture. What we're seeing in our culture is a manifestation of the fallen heart of man. No longer constrained by God's revelation. And so when we say, okay, all restraints are removed, you say to the unregenerate, all restraints are removed, what is the principle by which they live? Is it love your neighbor? No, it's love thyself. So people do what they believe is in their best interest. Now, the other thing the Bible says, it says a man does what is right in his own eyes, right? But it doesn't say a man does what is right. He just does what is right in his own eyes. So a man thinks he's doing the good thing. When a man gets involved in pornography, he thinks he's doing something good. Meaning he, it's pleasurable. He's doing something for himself. And so what happens is that fallen man pursues things that are destructive to himself. That's part of the tragedy of sin, the tragedy of the fall, is that people pursue things that harm them. They think they are good, and they find out that actually they are evil. They are destructive. So, every man does what is right in his own eyes, but as it says in the Word, it says, the ends thereof are the ways of death. So men pursue what they are calling good, but in fact it's evil, and they reap then the results of that. There's no reason for the non-Christian not to live as a non-Christian. That's what non-Christians do. He's living according to his nature. What troubles me about my reading about the pornography issue is not that the world's like the world. Now it troubles me. I'll tell you why it troubles me. Some of you are sitting there thinking, Pastor, you shouldn't talk about this in church. Not because it's inappropriate, but because it's a social issue. It's a cultural issue. And that doesn't have a place in the pulpit. Listen, the kind of world that we live in and the kind of world we are handing on to our children is a moral duty. We have a moral duty in every sphere of our life to walk in righteousness, to encourage righteousness, to see that the kingdom of God, if you will, that we pray to come, would be expanded. I believe that is a moral imperative. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. What does the light do? Yeah, it exposes darkness. Right? So it exposes darkness. So we are growing up in a world where I have to worry when my daughters leave home, I have to worry if they're going to come back. That's the kind of world we're living in. I don't have to live in that kind of world. And I believe the church, what we've done is we've developed a theology of withdrawal, a theology of pietism, a theology of saying, well, I'm just going to go to heaven and I'm not worried about anything else. And we've let everything basically deteriorate around us, and we're not being salt and we're not being light. We're not having an impact on our communities and the broader culture because we have abdicated. There's no other reason. We have the truth. We have the power, and there is no reason that the forces of darkness ought to be winning. No reason. Other than we are choosing not to engage in this thing. I'm convinced about that, whether you're talking about pornography or abortion or any of the other major issues facing us. The church accomplishes as much as the church chooses to accomplish. God is greater than evil. God is greater than the devil. Amen. So, what disturbs me about this issue is that I have to live in it. I have to be exposed to it. I have to worry about my children being exposed to it. I have to worry about literally, the safety of my children. That disturbs me. Does it disturb you? But the other thing that disturbs me about my reading about pornography is this. It's not that the non-Christian is acting like a non-Christian. It's that the Christian is acting like a non-Christian. Focus on the Family did a survey of their listenership, and their listenership is going to be Christians, right? By and large. At least professing Christians. 48% of the respondents said pornography was a problem in their home. It's a Christian homes. According to a survey done by pastors, the 8 top sexual issues damaging to their congregations are 50% pornography addiction. That was the response the pastors gave. Almost 60% of the men in their churches, mainly men, although there are women, had a problem with pornography. Promise Keepers did a poll some years ago, and they got a very similar number. They said that approximately 8 out of 10 men who responded to their survey said they had a problem with pornography. These are men that are going to Promise Keepers. These are the good guys, right? And so, do those numbers alarm anybody? I mean, we're not talking about 10%. 20? 30? 40? 50? 60? We're talking about a problem that isn't out there. Let me tell you a little axiom about culture. You want to hear it? You listening? That when you ignore the culture out there, it becomes the culture in here. It's true. So we say, that's out there. And we ignore it, and then it ends up in here. Why? Because we're ignoring it. Same applies to abortion. The statistics on Christian women who are getting abortions, sky high. Be shocking. It's shocking. So it's not, by the way, so where I'm going with the sermon, this is not let's get up and curse the darkness sermon. Let's get up and talk about how bad the pagans are out there. That's not what this is about. This is about us talking about us. This is about the church talking about the church. Because when 57%, 6 out of 10 men say, Christian men say they have a problem with pornography, then guess what we need to do? We need to clean up our own house. Yeah, you know, Jesus, when you look at Jesus' ministry, Jesus loved the downcast. Amen. He loved the hurting. Jesus embraced the prostitutes. The one thing Jesus, well, hold on to that thought. Can you hold on to that? I just want to say one more thing. Regarding kind of what's going on. Because when I said the word prostitute, I remembered something I wanted to say earlier. I actually think that the church is not talking a lot about pornography the way it used to. It's talking a lot less about it. And then maybe because, you know, well, the way things are going, what's the point? You know, it's kind of like we're not going to ever win this thing. It's just expanding, the internet, cell phones. Just, so what the heck? It is the way it is. But you know what's interesting? You know what the church is talking about more? The sex trade and sex slavery. But the reason I bring that up is because the one feeds the other. See, so a problem's bad and we don't address it, and then it gets really worse and we have to address the problem that this problem is causing. You get what I'm saying? So it's not to the point where in America, the USA, there are hundreds of thousands of women and children that are literally in slavery. And I know some of you don't believe that. I encourage you to do your own research and your own homework. But it is happening in America. We know it is rampant worldwide. It is permissible in the Middle East. It's permissible in the Far East. Even though it's illegal here, it is happening here. So when we talk about pornography being destructive, we're seeing one of the ugly things that it produces. So now we have to talk about this, and we have to confront this because we've not been addressing this. So Jesus, right? Let's get back to Jesus. By the way, let me say this. When you read your Bible, because I a lot of people get mad at me when I talk about things like this. I talk about abortion, people walk out. I talk about gay rights, people walk out. It's literally happening. And they say, well, you know, Jesus never talked about social issues. We can do better than that. Okay. Because what you need to do is you need to just look at how Jesus treated people. Okay. Well, the word pornography is not in the Bible. Well, actually it is. It's the Greek word porneia, and it's everywhere. It's translated sexual immorality. It's translated fornication. It's translated uncleanness in different texts. It's everywhere. The word's there. The concept's there. But Jesus, okay, Jesus hung out with prostitutes. And then you're going to tell me Jesus doesn't care about pornography? Jesus doesn't care about the sex trade? Well, of course he does, because he cares about people. Jesus loves people. Amen? And Jesus loves the very people that are enslaved to sin. Jesus loves the man that's addicted to pornography and wants to save him out of that. Jesus loves the woman that's a prostitute and he wants to save her out of that. Amen? And he has the power to do it. He can do that. How's he going to do that? How's he going to do that? Going to send a coded message from heaven? Is he going to float down? How's Jesus going to tell the prostitute, I love you and I forgive your sins? How's Jesus going to tell the man that is who's living in shame, whose personality is disintegrating because pornography is taking over his mind? How's Jesus going to tell that man, I love you and I can deliver you? How's Jesus going to tell those people? Does anybody want to tell me? Through the church. Yeah, You know, we've been talking about the church for weeks. And the thing that I've been trying to get us to grasp is that we can't think of the church apart from Jesus, nor can we think of Jesus apart from his church. So we talk about Jesus Christ in the world today, what he is doing, who he is seeking, how he is drawing men and women to himself. We cannot talk about that apart from the church and the mission of the church. This discussion, I'm not even sure if I'd call it a sermon. Let's call it a homily. How's that? This homily today is not about a political issue. It's not about a social issue. It is about Jesus Christ loving men and women that are enslaved to sin. That's what this is about. And we, the church, have got to do two things. Ready? I actually got a couple points of this homily. Here's the first point. We have got to clean up our own mess. We got to clean it up. Matthew 5, you there? Matthew 5:27, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said of old or by the ancients, the elders, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except porneia," there it is, "causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is thus divorced commits adultery." Jesus is dealing here with a social problem. You know what the problem was in his day? It was divorce. It was a legal social issue. Men were divorcing their wives, and according to Christ, they were doing it without proper grounds. Okay? But what Jesus does, and this is what's awesome about Jesus, is he always goes to the root of the matter. Right? So that is why his discussion of divorce is linked to his discussion about lust, because what he's really saying is that the reason you're pursuing these divorces is because you have a problem with lust. That's what he's saying. The Pharisees were adept at making the outside look clean. You know what I'm saying? So they would follow the letter of the law, though while internally they're violating the spirit of the law. And so a man then would lust for a woman, and he would want to have her as his wife because of his lust. So he would then file a charge of divorce against his wife and make it all legitimate. It was all legitimate. He drew up the certificate. He had his grounds. The papers were delivered and filed. It was all legitimate. And he took a new wife, married her. It was all legitimate. It all looked good on the outside. And Jesus is saying, the problem is in your heart. The problem is lust. So what the Lord does, and this is what he always does, he always internalizes the commands of God. He goes to the root of the matter, and he internalizes what the scriptures really say. And what he's saying here, that though the act might violate the letter of the law, the lust violates the spirit of the law. And Jesus, although he addresses here adultery, and he talks about adultery and divorce, he's really addressing in principle all unlawful sex. I don't think I need to tell this audience, but I'll say it just in case. that according to the scripture, sex is designed for and reserved for the covenant of marriage. Sex before is wrong. Sex apart from is wrong. So what the scripture requires is chastity. Well, that's an old-sounding word, isn't it? We use the word abstinence. Chastity. What chastity is chastity is purity in thought, will, and action. That's what it is. That's what the Bible requires. And you know what? Even after you're married, the Bible requires chastity. Because even when you're married, you have to be pure in your thoughts. So the Lord addresses homosexuality in principle. He addresses easy divorce in principle. He addresses many things in the Word. He addresses pornography in principle. Because what he teaches all throughout Scripture is this: the sanctity of marriage. That is a marriage between one man, one woman, in a monogamous relationship till death do us part, unless porneia. Sex is reserved for that holy union between a man and woman covenanted together. Covenanted together. So, thus, the scripture and Jesus teach that any other sexual activity is unlawful. It is contrary to God's will. I want to read one quote by Thomas Scott. He's a 19th century commentator, so there might be some big words in here, but bear with me, okay? You ready? Now, he's talking about this passage, but he's really talking about the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But in light of Jesus' teaching. Here's what he says. You listening? Okay. He says, under the word lasciviousness, now we don't use that word much anymore, various transgressions are denoted, which cannot be mentioned without offense. So he's going to try to be discreet without being, you know, he's not going to be graphic here. And everything, and this is the key, and everything which does not comport with the spirit of marriage violates the spiritual meaning of the prohibition. So he refers to this: all impure conversation, imaginations, or desires are likewise condemned by this law. Then he quotes Jesus: he that looks on a woman to lust after has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Listen, writing, reading, publishing, vending, or circulating obscene books, or we would say movies, texts, etc. Exposing to view indecent pictures or statues or whatever else may excite men's passions must partake of the same guilt. In short, now he says more and then he sums it up. He says, in short, the commandment requires the utmost purity, both of body and soul, in secret as well as before men. The biblical standard regarding sexuality is a standard of absolute purity. You know why? Because the Word of God says, or should I put it this way? God says this: I am holy. You be holy. And that applies to every area of our life. What we read, movies we look at, the music we listen to, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we dress. I am holy. You be holy. A holy God desires a holy people. The place that the church must begin to address the issue of pornography is within the church. Right. Which is to say, the place to begin is for God's people to repent. Jesus Christ loved the sinner. He loved the tax collector. He loved the prostitute. He fed the hungry and the poor. Jesus Christ loved the people that we consider outcasts. The only people, you listening? The only people that Jesus ever denounced were religious people. And he denounced them because of their hypocrisy. These men were whitewashed tombs. And they lusted after women and then justified it by divorcing their wife and making it all legal and all pretty and all respectable. And they were respectable. And Jesus says, your heart is a tomb full of dead men's bones. And the one sin that bothers Jesus more than all other sins is the sin of hypocrisy. That's the sin. And when the church of Jesus denounces the world, when it is imbibing the spirit of the world, when it denounces the world, when it is doing the same thing the world is doing, Jesus Christ is disgusted. The reason we, the church, are not advancing as we ought is because we have not obeyed the command or exhortation of Paul, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you are like the world, you cannot change the world. And the church is too much like the world. Is pornography a social problem? Yes. Pervasive problem? Yes. Destructive problem? Yes. But at root, it is a moral problem. And that moral problem is not just out there. It has infected the church. It is rotting away the soul of the church of Jesus Christ. And so the place to begin to address this is right here. It's in God's house. It's God's people confessing their sins to God. Our God is a holy God. And he wants his people to be holy. Amen? Amen. But he's a gracious God. And he's a merciful God. And there are men and there are some women who are involved in pornography. And they stay ensnared. Because they get to a point where they think, well, God just isn't going to forgive me. Or they think, yeah, I know I need to really deal with this, but I'm helpless. I don't think it can ever change. Let me tell you something, friends. There is, if Jesus could hang on a cross and look at his crucifiers and say, Father, forgive them, then he can forgive you. No matter what your sin is, no matter what you have done. I have seen Jesus Christ cleanse men and women who were in sexual bondage. I've seen it. It's a beautiful thing. So Jesus Christ is willing to forgive you. That's why he came. And he came and he sought out the sinner. He said, it's not the well, it's not the healthy that need a physician, it's the sick. And so when you say, come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm sick. Jesus, I'm not well. Jesus, I have a problem in this area. Jesus, I'm doing things and looking at things I shouldn't. Jesus, I feel polished. Jesus, forgive me, Jesus. Jesus will forgive you. But he'll do more than forgive you. Jesus can change you. Because Jesus didn't just die on the cross for our sins. Jesus rose from the dead. That is to say, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, which conquered death, can come into your life, and the power of the resurrection can transform you and make you new. And He can give you victory in your life over sin. I've seen it happen. I've experienced it in my own life. I've had men come to me as I'm in bondage to this thing. I cannot get free. I cannot get free. And then Jesus sets them free. And they're free indeed. Do not believe the lie, number one, that you can't be forgiven. And number two, do not believe the lie that you cannot change. Because if you come to Christ in sincere repentance, genuinely wanting change, genuinely confessing your sins, our God is able and our God is faithful. And there is no bondage He cannot break. Jesus said when He came, can we read one more verse? I know you all need to go. One more verse, Luke 4. Jesus, this is after He's tested in the wilderness. This is His first sermon. You ready? His first sermon. Luke 4, verse 16, and He, Jesus, came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read, and He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when He had opened the book, He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He has anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recovery of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus came. Jesus was endowed by the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Spirit so that He, as the Savior, might deliver men and women from bondage. That's what He does. When He saves us, He sets us free from sin. He can set us free from pornography, from alcoholism, from drug addiction, from all sorts of bondages. Jesus Christ is the liberator. It doesn't matter how deep down you are. Jesus Christ can reach down and grab your hand and pull you out of the pit with His almighty power. Right. And that's where we have to start. God forbid for the church to get on another campaign and denounce the things that we're doing. And every day, every year, we do the National Day of Prayer, and we should. In the Chronicles, you know the text that's used for National Day of Prayer? Does anybody know it? Can anybody tell me? What is it? 7:14? What's the book? 7:14. First Chronicles or Second? You sure? Somebody's saying First, somebody's saying Second. First? Is it First? Okay, she's gonna say First. Second. This is the lady that prays fire down from heaven, by the way. Y'all know this verse in Chronicles, right? 7:14, the Lord says, "If My people are called by My name, will humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." And so what we do is we gather once a year for the National Day of Prayer and we quote this verse and we say, "Lord, heal our land. Lord, there's abortion in our land. There's bloodshed in our land. Lord, there's pornography and promiscuity in our land. Lord, there's STDs in our land. Lord, there's homosexuality in our land. Lord, there's oppression in our land. Now there's a sex trade in our land. Lord, Lord, heal our land. Heal our land, Lord. Heal our land." And then we don't repent. This verse does not say, "If My people who are called by My name will humble their culture and confess other people's sins, and denounce darkness. Then I will hear from heaven. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's what it says. And that's what we need to do. And it's not just pornography. If there's any of you sitting here and you don't look at pornography, I hope you're not just sitting and say, well, I'm glad I'm not one of those wretched Christians. We of all people ought to be a humble people. We ought to be a humble people. We ought to be a people that are broken for the sin that we see in our own hearts. That's the kind of people we ought to be. The Lord draws near to the brokenhearted. God says that He will come and dwell with those that tremble at His word. I read a quote by an author the other day. He said, you listening? Yeah. I know I'm going long. I'm just getting warmed up. Ready? Kidding. This is what he said. He said, our churches are filled with people that have never wept for their sin.
Amen.
It's true. Our churches are filled with people that have never wept at the foot of the cross. And that's why the church is impotent. Because the church is not broken. We are not humble. We are not being honest with God. So, the awareness we need is not that pornography is there. I'm not sure that we need to even be reminded that it's destructive, maybe. Maybe some of you are involved in it and you're at that point of deception and you're not realizing the path you're going down. It will destroy you. It will destroy your family. It will potentially destroy your kids. And it's time for God to open your eyes so that you see the path that you're on. Human nature is so tricky because we somehow believe that we are the exception to the rule. Yes, that's all true. It happened to so-and-so and so-and-so, and those stats may be true, but not me. My older brother was a drug addict. He used to stick needles in his arm. I remember him telling me one day, as he was going to illegally get drugs, I'm not an addict because I'm in control of it. Do you know how he died? With a needle in his arm. And there are some here that are saying, I'm in control of this sex thing. I got it. I don't look that often. It's only every now and then. And you're telling yourself that you're the exception to the rule. If you stick the needle in your arm, it's going to kill you.
Right.
If you put the pornography in your brain, it's going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. You are not the exception to the rule. And so we, as God's people, need to repent of any and all uncleanness. Thought, word, deed, music, internet, cell phones, repent of it all. Because God wants us to be a holy people. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Lord, Lord, I blush at the thought of how lightly we take your holiness. myself included. And how we flirt with sin, we dabble with sin. And yet, Lord, your word says that you are a consuming fire. You burn up all. You want to burn up all of that evil. And I pray that we, your people, would take heed to your word, where your word says to be a holy people because you're a holy God. And Lord, I pray for all of us to be pursuing holiness by pursuing a holy God. And Lord, we know that as we pursue you and as we know you and as we commune with you, that's when we see. Then we're in the light. And then we can see the areas of our life where we need to repent. And there in your presence, Lord, there, that's where we receive the power to change. I specifically want to pray for any men and women here today that might be ensnared. I pray, God, that you'd bring them out of the shadows. Lord, bring them out of the darkness and into your light. I pray that they might seek help and deliverance. And we know, Lord, that you are the great deliverer. But I pray for every one of us, Lord, as we walk through this world, as we're exposed to so many things that are unclean, God, make us a clean people. Empower us with your Holy Spirit to make us holy. Keep us close to you, Jesus. Keep us in your word, Lord. Your word just cleanses us. Make us a people that love your word, that love to pray, that love to worship. Lord, all these things that build us up, all these things that contribute to making us a holy people. And I also want to pray lastly, Lord, that we would not simply be a people that denounce the darkness, but we would be a people that are the light. Lord, as we think of this problem alone, Jesus, Lord, there are people in prostitution, people in the trade, Lord, people who are just in bondage that you want to reach. And you want to reach them through us. And I pray that we, your people, would have a heart of compassion. And they would reach out to those that are being abused. That we would reach out to those that are ensnared and enslaved with the gospel of deliverance. Lord, we are your hands and your feet. We are. And I pray that the world would see our love and compassion for those that are ensnared in sin. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.